Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Alex McFarland on evidence he believes indicates we're living in the end times.
Something else, though, globally, the breakdown of the family, globally, the imposition of a militant moral relativism. Never at any time in history has there been masses of people in powerful positions saying that there aren't two genders.
Alex McFarland, next. Today we embark on a topic where opinions can range widely in the Christian community, the end times. Our guest is apologist and radio host Alex McFarland. Spencer Dahlke talks with him about his recent book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times. The book is co-authored with Bert Harper.
First and foremost, because prophecy in the Bible is not straightforward, and there's a lot of metaphor and imagery, how can we approach end times prophecy wisely and humbly?
You know, it's interesting. The Bible can be very specific, and sometimes it's a little bit vague, or it seems to be. Sometimes it's like it absolutely takes the Holy Spirit of God to open our understanding. And I've often said the Bible is clear enough to give us reassurance and comfort, but sometimes it's abstract enough to keep us on our toes. Now, we look back very often throughout history, and I think retrospectively, we see the clarity of God's promises fulfilled. Jesus was born, virgin-born, sinless Son of God, born in Bethlehem, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. Acts 1, verse 11, you know, the angels told those early disciples, this same Jesus will return in like manner. And so we see that God always keeps his promises. Some of the things that we know about the end times with unmistakable clarity, the Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse as we near the end of history. Evil governments run by fallen people will become increasingly hostile to God and Christianity and the church. The church will face persecution. People will try to suppress truth. Spencer, I look around the world today, and I believe a lot of the trends we see do align with what the Bible says will be characteristic of the end times. Christ is coming back. This is the point of orthodoxy on which all Christians agree. Christ is literally coming back one day. He will rule and reign in righteousness forever. And until then, the church has the assignment to evangelize the lost. As the Great Commission says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So not only evangelizing, but spreading the biblical worldview. I do think one of the key indicators that we're in the last days has been the rebirth of the nation of Israel and activity in the Middle East. People everywhere are asking, are we in the last days? I'll happily be on record saying, I think that we are.
As you were researching this book and kind of considering all the biblical prophecies and what they might be pointing to and asking these questions and answering them, were there any particular questions that you thought were straightforward but turned out actually to be deeply nuanced?
Yeah, I mean, a little bit. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about at the end times, the nations of the Arabian Peninsula will move to attack Israel. And by the way, you know, interestingly, we did not necessarily plan it this way, but the release date of the book, October 7, was the 2-year anniversary of the Hamas attack on Israel. By the way, the October 7, 2023 attacks on Israel, the greatest number of Jewish people died in one day than at any other time since the Holocaust. The nations of the Arabian Peninsula that arraign themselves to ultimately attack Israel, it looks like it could be like right now, but we just don't know. Also, I would say this, something that even 2 years ago, as I began working on this book, the absolute rise of AI. You know, the Bible in the book of Revelation talks about the beast, the Antichrist, but there'll be an image of the beast that will appear to be able to do almost supernatural things. And I'm not anti-computers or anti-internet necessarily. I'm not even anti-AI necessarily. But think about this. We're all leaving digital footprints. AI control thousands of hard drives. If you say, I would like every Western nation right now where the majority of people have a driver's license or some, you know, very specific query, AI and search engines can, you know, instantaneously give you information. That's not a bad thing necessarily. But imagine during the tribulation period, there is an image of the beast. And let's say you've got a chip in your hand, a barcode or something might be the mark of the beast. And your entire history, your browser history, your health records, and you walk up towards this bot and it says, oh, Spencer, I know you serving faithfully the way you've done. It almost would look like omniscience. Now, it wouldn't be. AI is merely trolling data in hard drives, but there are algorithms and patterns. I can see how AI that is a human creation could appear to have almost godlike abilities. And it says it would deceive people, even the elect, if that were possible. And so I think that we're living in a time where man's technological abilities have far outpaced his moral and spiritual sensibilities. The wiring of the planet, the call for a cashless society, the rise of Islam, the rise of militant Marxism. Let me say this, something that's demonic. The rise of transhumanism and transgenderism, the idea that God doesn't have any say over our behavior. God doesn't even have any say over our identity. We define what we are. I think all of these things are coalescing. The chess pieces are on the table, shall we say, for the tribulation scenarios that we read in the book of Revelation. Ultimately, the good news is those who believe in Jesus are secure in Christ. He is coming back. But the book has what I think is some of the freshest research out there on all of the current realities of our world that may point to the very end of history and the return of Christ.
Well, I got to ask at this point, any connections that you are making that convince you that some of these examples you mentioned, you know, Israel's being attacked by Hamas, the rise of AI, are in fact what is being prophesied by biblical prophecy? You know, prophecy is, it is not straightforward. If it were, then we would all just kind of like have the answers. So what convinces you that this is actually what's happening and that you're not merely drawing connections that maybe aren't there?
Yeah, that is a great question. That's a very fair question. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, and we're not to set dates because, you know, I think human nature being what it is, I mean, if we knew that the trumpet would sound at 3 p.m. Tuesday a year from now, we would probably live like we want to live until about 2:55 p.m. The Bible says, be ready, be faithful, because we know not at what hour our Lord will appear. I think about this. You know, Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Whether it's by death or the rapture, God knows when we're going to leave this world. We don't know, and we can't set a date. I will say that there are a number of things. I mean, the wiring of the planet, the technological capabilities are well in place for a dictator to run the world. The atheists and infidels of the 1700s and 1800s, like Voltaire, and in the 19th century, Robert Ingersoll, they used to mock the Bible. And one of the big trump cards, shall we say, of the atheist of 200 years ago was that Book of Revelation says Jerusalem this, Israel that. There is no Israel. And I mean, the Antichrist will broker a peace deal to bring peace between Israel, the Arabic nations. And that's one of the ways the Antichrist will flex his political acumen, that he gets the Arabic, Jewish, and frankly, Western worlds to cooperate. And atheists 200 years ago would say, first of all, Jerusalem lies in ruins. There is no nation of Israel. And who would care about Palestine why would the whole wide world acquiesce to a peace deal? I mean, nobody even lives there. It's just a bunch of sand and rocks. They would mock the idea that the Middle East could possibly be a bargaining chip for the whole wide world to care about. You know, that was before the rebirth of Israel. That was also before Arab oil came into play as a big spoil. To your question, what might persuade me that we are living in some end times? There are a number of dynamics present in our world, just weren't altogether at the same time at any previous era. Something else, though, globally, the breakdown of the family, globally, the imposition of a militant moral relativism. Never at any other time in history, never at any time in history has there been masses of people in powerful positions saying that there aren't two genders. The inability of the world to be on record stating categorically that there are some objective truths, the most fundamental of which would be human biology. And yet, you know, masses of people in powerful places are vehemently arguing against reality. And so the Bible says that because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they became prey to a strong delusion. The other thing that I would say that is very key is that the rebirth of the nation of Israel, May 14, 1948, 77 years ago, is a key to prophecy. And our book makes a distinction between Israel and the church. I've got a lot of godly friends in a lot of different camps, but the church is not Israel. And so we have to make a distinction between the born-again body of believers, the church, and Israel. There just seems to be a lot of things on the table that have never at any previous epoch of history been on the table at the same time before as they are now.
My guest today is Alex McFarland. He is a radio host and speaker and author of 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times. What do you think are the most frequently misunderstood signs, shall we say, from Scripture that you address in your book? And how do you make sense of it?
A lot of people say, aha, the church is the new Israel. The church replaced Israel. And I've got some friends that held that position. In fact, my friend, the late Charlie Kirk, held that position. We talked about it. Charlie texted me and he said, give me some more information. He had a number of questions about Israel. But here's the thing, like in Romans 3:3 and Romans 11, the Apostle Paul says, has Israel's unbelief made the promises of God to none effect? Heaven forbid. And so I talked to Charlie at length that one day the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled and Israel will occupy the land in a state of belief. I firmly believe that. By the way, the most Jewish thing anyone could ever do is believe in Jesus. Hebrews 4 tells us that he is our Sabbath. And so a born-again Gentile is more kosher than an unborn-again believing Jew. I love the Jewish people. You know, the reformers like Luther and both Wesleys, John and Charles, believed that just before the end of time, there would be a rise in Mohammedism. 500 years ago, they had no reason to say that. I'm old enough, Spencer, that in 1979, when the Ayatollah Khomeini, basically, he was kind of the predecessors of modern jihadism. And the Ayatollah Khomeini called for a fatwa against Jews and Christians. And Islam has been front page news since then. But here's my point. Where there is not Christianity to hold the sinful fallen people in check, to bring civility to the culture, you're going to have two iron fists, the iron fist of Marxism or the iron sword of Sharia. Right after 9/11, a Harvard University professor, Samuel Huntington, released a book called The Clash of Civilizations. Now, I know 9/11 was 24 years ago. It seems like it was last week. Samuel Huntington is not a Christian book, but Samuel Huntington writes in The Clash of Civilizations that Islam does not assimilate with the West. Islam is anti-Semitic. I think For one thing, because Western liberals have always pressured Israel to give up land for peace, which never works. All it has done has emboldened jihadists that want the death of Jews and Christians. That is a geopolitical ticking time bomb that takes strength and presence of mind to deal with. So what's amazing is, folks, I know all this, you might think, where in the world is Alex going with all this? We're watching history. There's been principled Judeo-Christian people trying to hold the world and America in check. There have been utopian leftists who think there's going to be this global peaceful village. And then there have been the jihadists. And all of these things are converging. And the world right now, we cannot go on much longer. Either there must be a global revival of Christianity and moral truth, or Christ must return. But let me say this, if there is not a global revival to rein in jihadism, Marxism, the woke LGBTQ DEI narrative, the world is going to descend in another dark age that would be centuries of global lawlessness, and millions of lives and souls would be lost. But the world has never been at such a precipitous place. We've never been in a world or an America like this before. Folks, get your house in order. Christ is coming, and it may be today.
It is comforting to think that it's possible Jesus may just, he may come back, like even before we're done with his interview. But assuming he doesn't, it's easy to look at these current events. And like you mentioned, it does kind of seem like we're at a bit of a precipitous state where things are quickly taking a turn for the worst. As human beings, especially as Christians, we have promises that God has made to us that should bring us comfort, but that's easier said than done. My understanding is you also talk about life in the new creation. How can those ideas, as it is described in Revelation, perhaps, help bring us comfort in what is a very tumultuous time?
In the new creation, the Bible says that there will be nothing that defiles. And ultimately, the real reality is going to be that the bride of Christ, all believers, will be with Jesus in his wonderful kingdom forever. The natural world is really actually unnatural, because God created Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, in a perfect, unfettered relationship with God, and sin was entered in, and here we are. By the way, all of history could be summarized really as this. Satan could not kill off God, so he's tried to harm the ones made in God's image. The fall of Genesis 3, and ultimately, as much as I love life, Spencer, and I do, I love life every day as a gift. We've got to remember, like Chuck Swindoll, he wrote in a book years ago, a book called Rise and Shine. He said, don't forget, we're not home yet. We're not in heaven. The life down here is a journey across raw pagan soil. And that's really true. And we're going to be with Christ in heaven. I've had people say to me, atheists I've debated have kind of said, well, heaven's going to be boring. I'm like, well, you don't know that. You've not been yet. Don't reject what you haven't experienced. Habakkuk in the Old Testament says that one day the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Till then, we have the joy of being born again. By the way, I want to say to everybody that listens to this, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. If you call on the name of the Lord, if you admit that you're a sinner and you confess Christ, you say, Jesus, I do believe you are the Son of God, as you said. And Lord, I do believe you died on the cross for me, and I'm accepting that. Lord, I repent, I believe. The Bible says in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And if anybody's listening to this and you're not sure that you're saved, today you can make sure, I promise you, on the authority of God's word. John 6:37, Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will in no way reject. There might be somebody listening to this interview and God has allowed you to hear this so that you could really get things sorted out and put your faith in Jesus. Death, whenever it comes, you'll be ready to meet God. But then, as a born-again believer, we have a purpose and a calling, and the rest of our lives as a Christian, we grow in the Lord. our spiritual gifts and our abilities. We serve the Lord, but we help others find the Lord, as you are doing with Pilgrim Radio. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we do every day is significant, and it has eternal implications. But I got to say one more thing. My 21st book, To God Be the Glory, just came out, 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times, Broad Street Publishers. But let me say this, and this is pretty wild. We're heading to Israel in March, March 10 through 18. I'm going on a trip, and I'll be speaking at dozens of locations. And I've led a tour to Israel before. I know a lot of people in Israel. I know a lot of people in North America. The Ark of the Covenant, I am told by some incredibly trustworthy sources, has been located. The golden box with a golden lid, I have not seen it, but it is believed that the Ark exists. And I will tell you, when the Ark of the Covenant is publicly known, that the rebuilding of Israel's temple, the third temple, there was the Temple of Solomon, the Herodian Temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD. There are a lot of Orthodox Jews that want to rebuild the temple and resume the sacrificial system. Now, that is not how sins are atoned for anymore. But here's the thing. The Antichrist will take possession, will defile the temple. And this is amazing, folks. We're at a point in history where the Jewish nation is ready and eager to rebuild their temple. Now, in 1984, Yasser Arafat, the leader of the PLO, he was a terrorist. He's dead and in eternity now. Yasser Arafat threatened, he said that if the Jews try to rebuild a temple, that, quote, every Muslim on the planet will fight it to the last drop of blood. I'm telling you, folks, have your house in order, because the world right now is a tinderbox, and there are things happening that are about to light some sparks.
What would you want people to take away from this book practically?
Reassurance and hope, because, I mean, if you read Revelation 4 through 20, it's pretty scary. But the Bible calls Christ's return the blessed hope. There's an old hymn, "Is this the crowning day?" And it says, glad day, and I will see my friend when Christ returns. It's hope. Life is purposeful. History is purposeful and is going somewhere. We're just not down here languishing, doing nothing, moving around in circles. No, history is moving to a point. The coalescence of history will be the return of the King, and the King being Jesus, and it is the blessed hope. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians 4 in the New Testament, that many people think speaks of the rapture, I do. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. So the takeaway from the book is that we can be saved. The gospel is in there. Then we can serve Christ meaningfully. History can go where it goes, but we are secure in Jesus. We will see him one day. There'll be a great reunion day with our loved ones that died in the Lord. And so what a joy. Every day we get up, we walk with the Lord, we do our best to make him known, as Pilgrim Radio is doing, as you're doing. And that's a reason to live. And I just want to say to everybody that might possibly hear this, you matter to God. Jesus loves you very much. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. No matter where you feel like you are in the journey of life, Jesus is listening for your prayers. And he wants to not only give you peace inside, but work through you. You know, one of my favorite verses, Spencer, is 1 Corinthians 15:58, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The church that we are a part of, even this interview, as we proclaim Christ and we show Jesus in the way that we live and act, that's a witness to the world, and it really matters. Every day we can show our gratitude for salvation by the way we live, and one day we will see the King, And until then, let's serve him consistently and faithfully.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Alex McFarland, co-author along with Bert Harper of the book 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times. Tomorrow on His People, it's Jed Coppinger on identifying and avoiding the marks of fake Christianity.
He treated the scriptures like a salad bar, where he picked the parts that he liked and he neglected the parts that he didn't like. And he, little without realizing, ended up with a Christianity that's not the same as the Christianity of the Bible.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.